The Olivet Discourse by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 2, The Olivet Discourse. Many sincere Christians are looking for an earthly temple to be built in Israel by the Jews in this end time, with a restoration of the Old Testament animal sacrifices. But we must understand that God has not purposed to reestablish an order which He has forever abolished and brought to its fulfillment. First, we must note that God no longer dwells in tabernacles made with hands, Acts 7 verse 48 and chapter 17 verse 24. The tabernacle of old was made according to the pattern of the true tabernacle which Moses saw in the mount, and that tabernacle and the temple which followed were only the shadow of better things to come, merely the natural type of the spiritual reality which Moses saw in the mount, and after which he patterned that shadow. Since all the shadows have now passed away, and the great spiritual reality of which the temple and its ritual were only types has now come, wherever we see a reference in Scripture to a temple of either the present or the future, it must refer to the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8 verse 2. Furthermore, there is now only one such tabernacle or temple. The word nowhere tells of two, one away off somewhere in space and another one on the earth. There is but one temple, one great high priest, and one priesthood. So when the priests of old served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, Hebrews 8 verse 5, those heavenly things were the same that Moses saw in the mount. And they are the same heavenly things to which we are now come. For we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, verse 22. We are come. Let us never forget that fact. Now, let us identify the heavenly temple to which we are come. Paul wrote of it thus, "The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. This human heavenly temple is the one not made with men's hands. And let us not forget that God will never vacate this temple to return to a temple made with hands. To do so would be to set aside and deny the Christ of Calvary, and to render that sacrifice of Calvary impotent and of no avail. There will never be another sacrifice for sin offered. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. Christ has once and for all and forever accomplished it. There will never again be a temple for the offering of such sacrifices. And in the New Testament scriptures, wherever we find the temple mentioned as referring to our day and age, or the age which is to come, it is always this human temple, composed of God's saints, which is meant. Section: The Temple in Heaven. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8 verses 1 through 2. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9 verses 11 through 12. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, the blood of goats and calves. But the heavenly things themselves are purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Hebrews 9 verses 23 through 24. It is important that we note some facts from these verses. 1. Christ is now minister in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. 2. This tabernacle is greater and more perfect than the former one, which was only a type. 3. This tabernacle is not made with hands. That is, not something man has built. And 4. Christ has entered into this heavenly tabernacle to purify it with the better sacrifice of his blood. Knowing that we are the temple of God and understanding that Christ is now ministering as high priest in the true tabernacle of God, the question arises, where is Christ ministering as priest? And into what holy place has he entered with his blood? And what heavenly things has he purified with the sacrifice of his own blood? Is Jesus officiating in some material temple in some far-off heaven somewhere? Are there two temples of God, one in heaven and another on earth, one literal and another spiritual? The answer to these questions is, of course, a resounding no. A true understanding of Christ's high priestly ministry and the outworking of the efficacy of his blood is contingent upon our absolute and total acceptance of the great truth that God has only one temple, and we are that temple. To deviate from this truth is to bring the whole economy of God into confusion. As a part of God's true tabernacle, we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 24. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of Christ has purified heavenly things. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 24. To accomplish this, Christ has entered into the holy place in heaven itself to offer his blood for this purification. Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 8 and verses 11 through 12. But do heavenly things need purifying? Is there something in some far-off heaven somewhere that Jesus shed his blood for? Did Christ come all the way down to earth and become a man in order to take his human blood to cleanse some sanctuary up in the heaven from which he had come? Did he take his blood up to heaven in order to purify those heavenly things? Before we can fully understand why Jesus has offered his blood in heaven itself, in the holy place, and how it is that he there fulfills his priestly ministry, we must come to an understanding of some simple and basic scriptural facts about heaven itself. We want no theories nor guesses. We want facts. We want nothing but the highest authority. And what better authority can we find than the one who made the heavens and who owns them? If anyone understands all the facts about heaven, it is he. Let us see what he said. He had left his heavenly glory. He had humbled himself, had taken upon himself the form of sinful man, and becoming a man, was despised and rejected. And yet, while in humility and reproach, a man among men, he made this statement, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." John 3, verse 13. The Son of God left his glory and descended to the depths of this earth. Yet while a man on earth, in humility, he himself said, "The Son of Man which is in heaven." When Jesus said that he was even then as a man in heaven, he used the usual Greek word for heaven, ouranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S. The meaning of the word is elevation, height, exaltation. But this elevation, height, and exaltation is something so vast, so infinity, so inexhaustible, that a person can be in it, can descend from it, and yet still possess it or be in it. The psalmist David, speaking of the vastness of the universe, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Man has never been able to find any end to the universe. The earth is simply a planet revolving around the sun. The sun is simply a star in a galaxy known as the Milky Way. and the Milky Way is only one galaxy among trillions that are known to exist. Not only is every planet and star moving in their orbits in relation to each other, but the whole vast universe is moving through space at a speed of many millions of miles per day. This universe is truly unlimited and inexhaustible. The Earth is only a speck in the midst of the universe. If I were to ask you which way is up, you would naturally reply by pointing to the sky up above your head. But the man in China would disagree with you. He would point up to the sky over his head, but he would be pointing in the exact opposite direction to you. If we all went up through the universe in relation to where we are, we would all go in different directions, and we would all be going up away from the Earth, but we would never meet again in 10 trillion years because we would be getting farther away all the time. If you point up today at noon, then 12 hours later at midnight, the part of the universe you pointed to at noon would now be down, not up. So you see, the natural heavens are so vast, unbounded, and inexhaustible that you can be in it, descend from it, and still be in it. But heaven is not some limited spot out there in the universe, somewhere where God dwells, sitting upon some kind of literal throne. First of all, God is spirit, and spirit does not need natural, material buildings to dwell in. God is not only spirit, he is omnipresent spirit. He is everywhere. David said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, even there shall thy hand lead me." Psalms 139, verses 6 through 10. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, said, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him?" 2 Chronicles 2, verses 5 through 6. God is spirit. He is omnipresent spirit. He fills all things. Therefore, God is not limited to some geographical or celestial spot. He is equally present everywhere throughout the eternal, unbounded heavens. Let us understand that the true heaven is not even the inexhaustible universe, the space filled with the material creation which God has brought forth, of which we have been speaking. The true heaven is the realm of God Himself. The true heaven is that unseen, invisible realm of spirit in which God lives. Since God is omnipresent, the unseen, invisible spiritual realm in which He lives is also omnipresent. Our natural minds and beings know nothing of that realm, for we and our natural composition are earthly, natural, and material. Our natural eyes cannot see into the invisible realm of spirit, for they are limited to the natural, visible realm of creation of which they are a part. Our natural ears cannot hear that which is spoken in the unseen realm of spirit, for spirit is on a higher frequency than are the sounds our ears are equipped to pick up from natural vibrations. But let us know that that invisible realm of spirit is even more real than this earthly and natural realm we know. And that dimension, frequency, and realm of the spirit in which God lives is omnipresent and fills all things. Heaven is all around us, but we must be raised up out of our natural consciousness in order to see into that realm. An angel of heaven could be present right in the room where you are, but you could not see or sense him unless the eyes of your spirit were opened to see into that higher realm of spirit in which he dwells. But even in that unseen realm of spirit, there are realms of life that differ. An angel is a spirit being, therefore associated with heaven. But the angel's individual realm of life is a life lower than the divine life of God who created him. The highest form of spiritual life is God Himself. Therefore, God not only dwells in heaven, the realm of spirit, but he dwells in the highest heaven, in the highest realm of life that there is. And so we read of Christ, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Ephesians 4, verse 10. So our Lord was in heaven. Then he came down from heaven and dwelt in the natural realm of man as a man. But wonder of wonders, he was still in heaven. Even while he walked in mortality and humility, he was still a conscious part of the invisible realm of the Spirit of God. As a conscious part of the realm of God, he knew and walked with his Father, and was one with God. He constantly saw and heard and knew in the Spirit, while other men were limited to that which was earthly and natural. So Jesus had descended from the heaven by becoming a man, but even then he was still in heaven because his Spirit was not limited by mortal flesh, and he was truly one with God. He had descended from heaven, but still possessed heaven. He had come from heaven, but was still in heaven. Hallelujah! Our Lord was the mighty God, but he descended from that state. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh. But nevertheless, in his humility, he was still the mighty God. He was still elevated, was still in heaven, and the divine life of God was in him and revealed through him. We are still considering the Greek word ouranos, which means elevation, height, exaltation, or eminence. It is translated into the English language as heaven. But now we have something more to add to it. In the book of Ephesians, we have a compound word which is of such great import to us that we must consider it very, very carefully. We have the Greek word epi, which means superimposition, or in plain speech, above. And when it is joined to ouranos, it becomes epouranos. The two words joined together mean above heaven, or higher than heaven, or the highest heaven. Our Lord and Savior, when on earth, was still the exalted one. He was still in heaven. But then he arose, the conquering Christ. And not only that, but he ascended victor over all the powers of darkness, having brought in eternal redemption for a lost world, and redeemed all things unto himself. Wherefore God hath exalted him highly, and given him a name which is above every name. Or as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 20, God has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And the word which is mistranslated here as heavenly places is the Greek word epouranios, epouranios, or to be exact, epouranios, spelled epouranios, which is the adjective form of the same word, which change does not in any way alter its meaning. It still retains the meaning of higher than heavenly, even though agreeing with some noun not stated but implied. This form of speech is found in Ephesians 1 verse 3 and verse 20, chapter 2 verse 6, chapter 3 verse 10, and chapter 6 verse 12. It is above heaven, higher than heaven, far above all heavens. And so we read, he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in epouranios, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1 verses 20 through 22. And note carefully, it is not a future hope. It is not something which he is expecting to receive. It is an accomplished fact, finished, completed. He is at the right hand of the Majesty, exalted now. And now we come to the most staggering revelation of all. Let demons rage, let fools and unbelievers hang their heads in shame, and let us who are born of God believe what God himself has declared to be true. In Ephesians chapter 2 we read, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. And this heavenly places where we now sit with our Lord and Savior is the same super heaven, or epireneois, the same position which he holds far above all heavens. We who have come the way of the cross are enthroned with him in this super eminence now. We are now kings and priests unto our God. Because of our spiritual union with him, we are one with him in his enthronement in the highest heaven. And yet Christians, well-meaning, no doubt, nevertheless in ignorance sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Heaven for the true spirit-filled Christians is not only a future hope, it is a present reality. Heaven is not simply a place or spot in the universe. Heaven is the realm of God, the invisible but real realm of his omnipresent spirit. Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that in order to enter the kingdom or the realm of God, human beings have to be born again. He very patiently explained to him that it was not a physical rebirth that he was talking about, but a newborn spirit being. Only babies are born. As many as receive Christ, believing on his name, are given power to be born of the will of God, thus becoming babes or children of God. See John 1, verses 12 through 13. What actually takes place in the new birth is the actual birth of a creature, a spiritual being, an eternal, immortal spirit being, of which God is the Father. This is what the apostle is speaking of in Hebrews as he teaches about the discipline that God applies to his sons. He says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live?" God is the Father of spirits. This is not speaking of angels or demons, for the whole subject of this chapter is sons. God is not a father to angels, because they are created, not begotten. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" And again, "I will be to him a father." Hebrews 1, verse 5. God is the Father of our spirits. Now, we can understand what Jesus was telling Nicodemus when he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Natural man is flesh. He is carnal, earthly, and natural. He cannot be one with God. He cannot know God. He has no affinity with heaven, which is the realm of the Spirit in which God lives. But we are born again. We are born from above, and we are born of spirit and become spirit. And this is the only way we can enter the kingdom or realm of God. In the new birth, we are quickened, made alive in the spirit. And as Paul says to the Ephesians, "And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2, verse 6, reading from the Amplified Bible. How do we enter heaven? By death? No. We enter heaven by birth. And the very instant we are born into heaven by the new birth, we are no longer just earthly creatures, but become heavenly beings, as eternal as is the Father whose offspring we are, and whose name and nature we take for our very own. As we walk with God in the Spirit, we become more and more aware of the realm of Spirit which we have been born into. Jesus was totally aware of that realm and one with it. Only by spiritually growing up and having our spiritual senses sharpened do we become fully aware of the other realm which is above and beyond the realm of the flesh. But we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. The Amplified Bible. A citizen of a country is one who is born there and lives there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Again, Paul declares, "Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earth-minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heaven-minded. Our physical body members are on the earth, but our spirits are in heaven." See Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." The Greek word for translation means a transfer, a passing over. So Enoch was caught away. He was transferred. He passed over. He is no longer here in this visible earthly realm of existence. He has passed into a new and entirely different sphere. It is interesting to note that the words translation and translated are found only four times in the New Testament, three times in the verse just quoted in reference to Enoch, and the one other place is in Colossians 1, verses 13, where we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." This translation is already accomplished, a finished transaction. We have passed over. We are now members of the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is a present reality and is just as eternal as the kingdom which we comprise, as eternal as is the Father whose offspring we are. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. We are heavenly beings now. Our spirits are of the invisible, eternal realm of God. They are of God's substance, his divine nature and realm of life. We are heavenly beings now, but in bondage for a while in a vile, sin-cursed body, yet heavenly beings now who shall yet lay aside these mortal bonds and shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Matthew 13, verse 43. A kingdom we entered by new birth. Soon our bodies also shall be caught up to meet the Lord, and our vile bodies shall rise up out of their state of mortality and corruption into a state of likeness to his body of glory. Then not only shall we be seated with Christ in heaven in our spirits, but our bodies also shall become spirit bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. And our whole being shall have been raised up into heaven itself to live in that plane of life forevermore. Section: The Ministry of Christ in the Heavenly Temple. Christ is in heaven, ministering as priest in the temple, the holy place in heaven. We are seated with him in heaven. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are the true temple of God. Can anything be plainer than this? We are the temple of God in heaven. Now we can understand how it is that the heavenly tabernacle had to be purified by the offering of the blood of Christ. This is not some material holy place away off in some far-off heaven somewhere, which had to be cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus. It is we who needed to be purified. The work of the blood of Christ is not in behalf of something up in the sky, but the work of the blood is on our behalf. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. It is a simple statement of fact to say that we are the temple which was purified with his blood, and we are also the temple in which Christ is fulfilling his high priestly ministry. God has put all things under his feet and has appointed him universal and supreme head of the church, which is his body, his temple, the completeness of him who everywhere fills the universe with himself. Ephesians 1 verses 22 through 23, the Weymouth translation. It is not Christ in heaven which is the hope of glory, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27. That God shall fulfill his redemptive and reconciliatory work in and through his body, the church, is made plain in Ephesians 3 verses 9 through 11. Also to enlighten all men and make plain to them what is the plan regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of all men. The mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God who created all things by Jesus Christ. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly sphere. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose which he has realized and carried into effect in the person of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Reading from the Amplified Bible. We want to understand. We want to see exactly what the Holy Spirit is conveying to us in the spiritual terminology of Scripture. For a clearer understanding of this great truth of the ministry of Christ in his heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle which is his body, let us note separately the following facts. 1. Christ is not a high priest in some far-off heaven somewhere. He is in heaven all right, but we are seated with him and in him, and he in us in heaven. He is now the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not man. Hebrews 8, verse 2. Since we are that tabernacle, where is Christ ministering? In us and through us. It is in his body that he now walks and manifests his priestly ministry. The only true contact that the lost world has with the gracious person of Jesus is the contact they have with us who constitute the members of his body. Christ loves the world, but he must love it through us. He reveals his mercy, but he must show mercy through you and me. He saves men, but we are the instrument through whom he saves them. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, but it is unto us that God has committed the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 19. He forgives through us. John 20, verse 23. He heals through us. He speaks and teaches through us. As Christ thus ministers to a lost and dying world through us, his body, we become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That Christ has washed us and purified us unto himself a holy temple, so that he can minister in and through us in his eternal priesthood, is never more beautifully stated than it is in Revelation 1 verses 5 through 6 and in chapter 5 verses 9 through 10. Unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll, and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. 2. The blood of Christ was not physically carried to some far-off heaven somewhere, to purify some literal temple in heaven above. The tabernacle that needed cleansing and purifying was this temple which we are. Christ was not offered up for some object in outer space, but he was offered up for us, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7, verse 27. But Christ, being come and high priest of better things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with men's hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 12. The blood in the Old Testament tabernacle was sprinkled to purify the tabernacle. And so we read, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves are purified with better sacrifices than these." Hebrews 9, verses 21 through 23. What are these heavenly things which are purified with the better sacrifice of Christ's own blood? We are. We are these heavenly things. Hear ye. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 11. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. Where does the blood of Christ perform its work? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14. The blood of the Old Testament was sprinkled on flesh to sanctify flesh, but the blood of the New Testament is sprinkled in our spirits and purges our conscience by its application through the eternal Spirit of our minds and hearts. This truth is spoken of again in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is, to the realm of God, of heaven itself, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 3, verses 5 through 6, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Jesus did indeed offer his precious blood before the Father, but that blood, through the eternal Spirit, is sprinkled in the true tabernacle, the greater house of God, upon our hearts. It is only there that the efficacy of the blood is truly fulfilled. This is what God has brought us unto in Christ. For in Christ ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 24. Thank God, the work of the blood of Christ, the power of that blood, is in us as his temple, and his high priestly ministry is now being fulfilled in that greater temple, his body, in and through us, both now and forevermore. Christ is indeed a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8:2. End of chapter 2.